As we get started in 1 Corinthians, we're using this just to kind of trigger some things in our minds so that we can keep up with what we're thinking about or what the main thrust of this particular letter is. This place was, Corinth was a place of a lot of trouble. Paul had spent some time there. We're going to go over and kind of do an intro today, so we're not going to cover a ton of scripture in 1 Corinthians. We're just going to cover a small portion because we want to get kind of the groundwork laid for what we're thinking about or what we're talking about. The whole topic, really, through 1 Corinthians, or the whole thrust of what Paul's wanting to communicate, is how do we resolve, or how can conflict be resolved? So it's kind of conflict resolution is really what we're going to be talking about. And so the whole way through, that's going to be something that's going to come up over and over and over again, is how to resolve conflict, or what is conflict resolution. And it's something that we see to be a real serious matter within our world today. That it's kind of a lost art, if you're willing. You know, how do you really work through issues and find resolve in the midst of conflict? Because it surrounds us all the time. And I think it's interesting, as Paul writes to the church at Corinth from Ephesus, he's writing from Ephesus and he's writing back to Corinth, having spent a year and a half of time there, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But he knew some of the issues. This is a very immoral place. It's a port city. There's just tons of stuff going on, just very, very, very worldly. And anybody who's traveled, been in and out of port cities, you know the kind of things that go on there. It's just morality's thrown out the window. It's just very immoral. So that was one of the issues. There was a lot of divisions amongst the group. So there was a lot of divisive issues. There was questions regarding marriage and family. And there was a lot of questions regarding that. And unfortunately, they kind of prided themselves in their worldly vantage point. Instead of being able to exercise, you know, some kind of purifying factor within the body, they kind of emphasized the fact that they were able to, you know, connect with the world in a way that kind of embraced worldly behavior. And so there's two different dynamics in that. There's understanding that the world is the world and that they don't see things the way we do. They don't have a biblical worldview. And so we know that. And that's one thing. But to embrace that or condone certain things is a whole nother thing. And so we want to stay away from that aspect of it. But as we get started this morning, Paul, writing back to them now, says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. And you'll notice when you read through some of these things, it has Paul called an apostle, but it has in italics there, to be is written in. So that's kind of an insertion to help us kind of understand what is being said. But the thing is really, if you read it just in its original, Paul called an apostle is really something that Paul is wanting to keep on the right track. Paul knows his calling. Paul knows what God's done in his life, the proof of his calling. An apostle is simply one that has been sent out. And he's saying, I was sent out by Jesus Christ. There were many there in Corinth that were undermining. We're not receiving things from him, saying, well, he's not really an apostle. He didn't come on the scene until later. He wasn't really hanging around with Jesus like John and Peter and some of the others. And so they were saying, well, we're of so-and-so, and we're of this. And some were even saying, well, no, we're of Paul. And then you get the real, real spiritual people. Well, we're just of Jesus. So Paul is really kind of, and we'll get into all of that as we go through this, because those issues haven't changed really. Those are things that we struggle with in our world today. And I think what's interesting is he is writing to Christians. And I think that should be encouraging to us. It's not a perfect church. There is no perfect church this side of eternity. It doesn't exist. We are imperfect people about a very divine task. And I think that's important to note or important to remember. But Paul here, he says, as he starts off his letter, he says he's called an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he also makes this emphasis in saying that it's through the will of God. a lot of times, that's something that we kind of forget. People can insert themselves into roles or put themselves into places when maybe God never put them there. And he's making it clear that he's been sent out by Jesus Christ, and it is through the will of God. That it's not his own will that he's seeking to accomplish or do, but it is the will of God that he's seeking to accomplish and do. Great things to make notes for our personal lives. Is that my objective? When the Lord sends me into a situation, when the Lord sends you into a situation, we are all, in certain ways, ones who are sent out. Maybe we don't have the specific apostolic calling specifically, but we are sent into our workplaces. We're thrust into situations regularly. And God's got a purpose and a plan in that. I really like this notation of Sosthenes. And we're going to get back to him in just a few minutes. He fits into our conflict resolution very perfectly. And we'll talk about him in just a few minutes. As we go on in verse 2, and this is just Paul's initial, hey, what's happening, how's it going, kind of to in his letter. And remember, this is just a letter that's written. You and I have everything broke down in chapter and verses. He didn't write that way. I know we know that, but sometimes it's important to make sure you remember that. You know, you don't write a letter when you send an email to somebody. You don't like, okay, chapter 1, verse 1, you know. Hey, what's happening? How's it going? You know, verse 2. You know, that would be weird, wouldn't it? Well, that would be weird. So we've done this for our own notation. It's been done throughout history for our notation so that we can go back and reference it. But it's important to not, in Bible study, one of our real important things and our objective as Christians and what we want to do, even in our devotional reading, is that as we're reading, is that we're not taking apart from the whole. Don't take something out, because then what happens is you tear it out of there and it's not in the context or the flow of the communication that was being written. And we want to take it, don't we? I want to take it from the flow of the communication. And that's why we kind of gave this whole thing kind of a little bit of a heading this time, so that we could see that, man, this is about conflict resolution. And have things changed in the last couple thousand years that much? This is written in the mid-50s and not those mid-50s. This is 2,000 years ago, mid-50s, you know. So, long time ago, but its content is so rich and so valuable to us today. It's not without value to us. Notice who he's writing to. He says in verse 2, to the church of God. So, he's writing to the church of God. That means he's writing to you and to me, to the body of Christ. He's writing to the church of God. But it just happens to be, which is at Corinth. So he's writing to the church, to the believers, in the Corinth area. He has relationship with these people. He knows them. He's wanting to communicate some things. I kind of think it's interesting. And again, these are things, this is kind of an intro. This is kind of an overview of the things that we're going to be going into in much more detail as we go through it. But as he's writing this and wanting to communicate, he kind of caught wind of something that was going down. Word traveled a little bit differently, not like we have in text or email, you know, phone service. It wasn't like that. This was through a note written or through someone that had someone and communicated something to them, and then they traveled through. Hey, I met up with so-and-so, and they wanted me to tell you. I mean, it just wasn't what we have today. We're very blessed with our ability to communicate very quickly and very easily. Well, I don't know. I think we're very blessed by it. I'm not sure. I have to think about that a little bit. But communication happens a lot faster. How's that? We'll just say that. I'm sure of that part. But there are some things that had happened, and he's wanting to address those specific things. So it kind of gave him, and this is something for us to think about. Think about this. When you're wanting to communicate something that's a little bit more difficult, this is part of your conflict resolution thoughts, okay? When you're wanting, because you know there's something you need to communicate. Now, there is the brash approach, where you just, you know, you blurt it out. That's what a brash approach sounds like. So you can note that. It sounds just like that. But no, it just kind of gets barfed out on you, really. They just say whatever they want to say, you know, just, and you're just like, oh gosh, you know, you feel like you got to get a shower or something, because it's just all over you. And it's just up right in your grill about the whole thing, you know? And nobody likes that. There's a time to be very specific and clear, especially if someone's about to be wounded or maimed. I think tact can be thrown out the door if death or dismemberment is imminent. Just say what you got to say. I agree with that. But how much of your communication is really that on that level? It's not that often. So now we have to back ourselves out of that corner a little bit and say, okay, my communication, that this is not necessarily that needed to be stated that way. So how do I need to say it? I need to say, one, what Paul found was an opening. There was an issue that he had heard about. Now, he's caught wind of all this other stuff, too. But how does he just, well, hey, listen, so-and-so is hanging. You know, we get to chapter 5, it gets kind of heavy. You know, some funky stuff's going on around the church there. And so he's, hey, man, you know. But he doesn't start off with that. He kind of lays into it and kind of starts off with some very immediate things that need to be addressed. But he found an opening through a communication that he had got about some marriage and family issues, and he was wanting to communicate about that. And so he found this avenue in, and he took that approach and then expanded it as he started to communicate with them. So I think that's important for us. I think that's very tactful. I think Paul's heart is for them. He knows it's volatile. He loves them. He knows they're a little messed up, but he wants them to know that God loves them, that God's got a purpose and a plan, and that they don't need to be discounted because of a foul-up or something, or to be thrown out the door. Is that my heart? Is that your heart in our communication with someone, you see? Man, so it starts with you. It starts with me, doesn't it? In conflict resolution, it starts with me. Am I in the right place to say what needs to be said in this situation? If not, zip it. It's probably better to say less than more because it's just not the right time to import that or to say that. The other thing that's interesting that I think, and one of the reasons we kind of titled it this way, is because I found in marriage, for example, that in the marriage, there's oftentimes this same, and it's the goofiest thing. Anybody who's been married a while knows, meaning more than a few days, knows that this is what happens. There's this circumstance or this situation, and we've noticed that we have the same kind of beef or discussion over the same thing, and it's just wrapped up in a different box. It's just got different wrapping around it. But it really, at the core, it's almost the same conversation when it's all push comes to shove. It's like, wow, that's weird. It only took me probably 15 years to catch on to that. So I'm sharing with you something. You can get the fast track, man, to conflict resolution. It took me a long time. I'm just thick, I guess. But I'm happy to pass on what I learned because I wouldn't want anybody. Experience is the best teacher. But you know, as often as we've said, I'm not sure if that really fits exactly, but we say this often, how's that? That the idea is that it doesn't have to be your experience. And that's a good thing to note. You and I don't have to go do every stupid thing to then say, oh yeah, well I know that doesn't work. Well, right? So we want to look at things, look at opportunities, openings, situations. We want to make sure our heart's right in our communication. He's clear about who he's talking with. And he says, he calls them right off the bat. Look at what he says in the middle of verse 2. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Those who are sanctified, those who are set apart. You and I are set apart. Sanctified, set apart to Jesus Christ. That's the church. That's the body of Christ. As Christians, you and I are set apart to Jesus, to his purpose and to his plan. Set apart, not for your agenda, not for my agenda, but for God's agenda, for his purpose, sanctified, set apart. Man, that's so wonderful to know, and I think it's so important. Look at how he calls them up immediately in his desire to resolve some issues, some conflict. He calls them right up to a higher plane, doesn't he? He doesn't just go off on some fleshy tangent, does he? He calls them right up. Man, you know, we're saints. You're saints. You're followers of Jesus. He says who he is and he says who they are. And there's common ground in the person of Jesus Christ. We'll talk further about that as we get into it also. Called to be saints. Kind of good, huh? I like that idea. That we're saints. Called to be saints. That's not something you get after you're dead. You get that now. I guess after you're dead, if you give your life to Jesus Christ, you die to yourself, you give your life over to the Lord, yeah, I guess in that sense, that's when you get your sainthood. But it's pretty exciting to know that that's how we're viewed. With all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. It says commonly. Now, what are the things? Remember, unity is a big issue. You know, there's a lot of division, a lot of conflict going on. And so what does he do? Man, look at just in these first few verses, what he's laying the groundwork for the communication that needs to be had. Boy, I'm telling you, we don't spend much time in our world today. Do we spend much time tilling the soil? We don't. We just say whatever. We don't till the soil sometimes. And I think that's where we don't get the harvest of what we're desiring because we're not tilling the soil. We are not a patient people here in our Western culture. I mean, I watch some of the other cultures that we interact with, and there's a whole different way that they handle things. And sometimes they're a lot more, even as heathens, they're a lot more on track than we are as Christians. And it's an interesting concept. He calls them right up to this place, and he says, everywhere and in everything. And he's kind of letting them know, hey, there is unity within the body of Jesus Christ. Not because we all agree with every idea and everything in the Bible, but because we are unified in the blood and in the body of Jesus Christ. And isn't that what we do when we partake of communion? We're taking the bread, we're taking the cup, and we're saying, man, we identify. We're saying we are identified with him as a unified body of believers, saying, hey, that is our identity, the body and the blood, that he forgave me and that he is the one that sustains me, and that no other thing or no other aspect, anything could do that but just the person of Jesus Christ. And then he gives them traditional Greek and Jewish greetings. He says, grace to you and peace. Paul's not just doing that to be PC, politically correct, or culturally, you know, connected. He's not doing it just for that. Those things have significance and meaning. Yeah, they hit those two points too. It is PC, and in that sense, it's good. But it's also the fact that, man, he knows that there is no way. And he pairs them up like this. He couples them up all throughout his letters that he writes. And it's because there's no way that you experience peace until you really know God's grace. When you know God's grace, then you can truly experience peace in your life. Apart from that, it just doesn't happen. And he says, where does that come from? God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things, he goes, man, that's really the source of all of it. And so his initial greeting, very to the point, you know, he's clear, but you can tell when you realize, when we've read through, because we know they're just starting at the very start of the letter, you know. But Paul's getting things in there. He's communicating some things with tact and, I believe, with spiritual insight. He knows what he's needing to say about some of these things, and with spiritual insight. And, you know, I think it's important for us to read that way. What would you be speaking to me today about this? What would you have me to know today in my approach? In any type of resolve or trying to find resolve in a conflict, there's got to be some POB, point of beginning. Anybody who's looked at a set of plans, or you go through and you get a surveyor, you go get something done by a surveyor, and on the sheet there that they give you, this blueprint, when the surveyor's gone out, there's this thing, it says POB. It's the point of beginning. There's got to be one. If there's no point of beginning, there's no point of reference. There's no commonality to determine the boundary. So it has to start somewhere, and any other surveyor that comes along, because the surveyors aren't always guaranteed. It's the same company that comes out. The guy might have died that used to do the surveying for you. These kind of things happen. It's happened to me. But anyhow, it's important that when you get the document, it's got the POB, and they note that. It's a marker. It's either a steel pin that's put in. And they also do them on bigger hubs that have specific things kind of written on them, because they tell you all kinds of things. The northwest section of the sub, blah, 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 you know, it's this whole thing spelled out. There's got to be a point of beginning. Without that, it's hard to get resolve on things. You have to start somewhere. This is part of it, too. We jump in midstream on things. We don't go back to the point of beginning. And I like that, because in the first verse, it gives us a perfect point of beginning. Will you turn with me now back to Acts chapter 18 just for a moment? Will you go back with me to Acts chapter 18? Because in Acts chapter 18, we really get some insight here into what was going on, as we see this is really the birthing of the church there at Corinth. This is what went on for a period of time as Paul was traveling. And you remember, he was there, very interestingly, preaching one of the most awesome, you know, portions of Scripture that we have as far as a powerful message in Acts chapter 17, as he was in Athens there, and he had gone to Mars Hill, and he had had this really powerful communication, except there wasn't a lot. It was relevant. It was good. It was great. We would look at this, man, this is one that when you go to a Bible school or any kind of real teaching on sermons and any of those kind of things, they go right back to this is one of the primary ones they go to. Because, man, he's articulate. He's connecting with the community around him. And I think there's great things we can learn from that. The only thing I have to say, and that everybody knows, is no church got established, and there really wasn't much fruit from it that we're aware of at all. I'm not saying there was zero. There's nothing really noted about it. Paul doesn't note anything really about it. This is just recorded, and then he gets in to Corinth, and he kind of goes back to his original base approach, which we'll learn in chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, but which is just Jesus Christ and him crucified. He just goes right back to the core elements. But he says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, in verse 1 of chapter 18 in Acts, and went to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome. And he came to them. So, because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. So, really kind of a cool thing. All the rabbis, all of them, the Jewish rabbis were trained in a trade. It's just something that they had some kind of a background, and his was tent making. That is not a glamorous job. Can you imagine all this big, giant things of fabric and, you know, this maybe skins of animals or whatever all the stuff was. You didn't have the kind of machinery we had today that made cool ripstop nylon tents. You know, it's different. These are larger tents. These are tents that people lived in not just for the day or for a few days. These were, you know, the recreational camping wasn't real popular, right? So this was actually, he was building kind of places for them to live, right? So you kind of got to get into the mindset. Well, what else is happening around there? Well, being how it was a port city, it was a very prosperous port city. Aphrodite, the goddess, they had a big temple there. And in that temple, there was 1,000 temple prostitutes that went out engaging these people in fornication for profit for the temple. So basically, the temple was their pimp. I don't know how else to say it, but that's the way it was, that they gave all their money to the temple. And so they were being prostituted by the temple, by this temple there of Aphrodite, and it was just super profitable. It was a port city. They came in, they would dock their ships, and they had the big logs, and they'd set them up, and they'd roll the ships these few miles over to the next sea in this area. Right? There's this little tiny isthmus before they cut something through to let the water come through, and like they do with canals. But prior to that, they had to do it with, you know, just rolling cargo across. To get it through. So it was a very, very seedy place, to say the least. It was just messed up. And so no different than a lot of places in our world today. You can kind of get an idea as he enters into this city, the worldly things that were going on. He's a tent maker. He shows up at the tent maker factory and starts making tents with Aquila and Priscilla. He connects up with these Jewish people. And you know, it's funny. Can you imagine working near Paul, the apostle? What that must have been like? What do you think he wanted to talk about? Hot today, huh? I suppose some of that went on. Wow, you're missing part of your finger. Tent accident, you know? I mean, what did they talk about? What do you talk about? You know, sometimes it's kind of funny. We get all this lofty stuff. I probably talked about all that kind of stuff. But I guarantee you, man, he didn't miss an opportunity to share the gospel, did he? I don't think so. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. Man, he got together and did ministry with these people. He went in and started sharing. This was his pattern. He'd go into the synagogue. He's a Jewish rabbi. He'd go into the synagogue, and he would start reasoning with them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. He'd go in. Hey, I'm telling you, it was confrontational. Very confrontational. And when Silas and Timothy, a couple of his buddies, showed up, the disciples that he ran with, they had come from Macedonia. Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. Now, his buddies show up. Do you know we encourage one another as we get together? Do you know that? When you're not here, it's noticed that you're not here because we encourage one another. It helps to embolden us in our walk with Jesus Christ. You know, when Timothy and Silas showed up, man, look at Paul was compelled by the Spirit. He was really built up and encouraged. And he testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. He really got to the point where he landed the plane and he told them straight about the Lord. And when they opposed him and blasphemed, he shook his garments and said to them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he'd start out with the Jews and he'd share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. And if they rejected, he'd go on, and literally in this case, as we read on, he goes next door. He goes right next door. You know, a lot of times, well, the person in the cubicle next to me, I feel kind of rejected. They didn't want to hear anything. They were telling me about their problems, and I told them about the solution because Jesus can help them, and I'd pray for them, and they just basically flip me off, and they don't want anything to do with me. Go to the next cubicle. Go to the next person down. Why stop? I love this about Paul the Apostle. Oh, well, they just don't want to hear it, so, you know. It's alive. As we learned on Wednesday night, the Word of God is not chained. The gospel is not chained. They opposed him, blasphemed, and he shook his garments in a testimony against them. Basically, God drew near. The kingdom of God drew near to them that day. They rejected, and he'll go on to the next. And he'll go on to the next. And you know what? His whole pattern was from city to city to city to city. He just kept sharing the gospel. If one neighbor won't hear, maybe two doors down they will. Why do we stop shy of what maybe God's wanting to do? Again, I think it's that fear of constant rejection that we just freak out over. And the reality is we only have the Lord that we need to please, so we don't need to worry about what anybody else thinks. And Paul departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one who worshipped God and whose house was, right next door to the synagogue. Cool. Well, Justus is interested, so I will just cruise over to his place. I guess we'll start having meetings there. We'll just meet there. And as they see people coming and people getting blessed and God doing a work, great. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. Man, can you imagine that testimony of consistently gathering together? Even Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord and his whole family. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. God's starting to move. It wasn't instantaneous, but as time went by, he kept going at it, and God just started doing this work. Now the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Now, if the Lord says to you or to me, do not be afraid, God is all-knowing, right? God's all-knowing. So that might give us an indicator that Paul might have been a little bit afraid. Okay? Sometimes we get thinking that, you know, this guy's, there's nothing stopping this guy, and it would appear that way, but he was just like you and me in that sense that he was concerned, he was fearful maybe. Do not be afraid, but speak, and do not keep silent. He says, it doesn't matter what they say or what they think, you just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And why? For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city. This is a city that has never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. This is a city that's never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ before. How can there be many people in that city? The Bible says that God knows those who are his. God knows. Sometimes we got to be looking for the ones that God knows. We just got to get in the path. We talked about this on Wednesday night, and we had a prayer time on Wednesday night before we closed out our service. And we asked the Lord, Lord, give us opportunity. Give us opportunity. And you know what was great? I've had several people from Wednesday night come up to me and say, man, the Lord gave me opportunity. The Lord gave me opportunity. And you know what? I will testify the same. The Lord gave me opportunity too. It was awesome. Man, the Lord is at work. God is moving. And it's so exciting to watch God do these wonderful things. God has his people. And we're just to keep looking and keep doing and keep letting God gather that together. Well, he continued there, not just for a couple of days, but he continued there for a year and 6 months. This is one of his longer stays, a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. He didn't waste time with a bunch of little things. Man, he got right to the word and got something that was going to help them and bless them and encourage them. When Galileo was proconsul of this area, the Jews, with one accord, rose up against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat. So they kind of got, had this new guy that came in as kind of a ruler, you know, kind of a governor or just a ruler of the area. It depends on what part of the country you're from, whether it's an area or an area. But this fellow persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. And so this guy, they bring this thing up and it's like, what? You know, this guy doesn't even care. When Paul was about to open his mouth, Galileo said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or wicked crimes, O Jews, there would be reason why I should bear with you. But if this is a question of words and names and your own law, look to it yourselves, for I do not want to be judged over such matters. And he drove them out of the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So this is the new ruler of the synagogue. The other guy got saved, right? Now this guy's the ruler of the synagogue. He brings Paul there, trying to make a problem with Paul, making this big stir up over it. And they take and they beat him just in front of everybody before the judgment seat. But Galileo took no notice of these things, basically trying to make this statement. This is interesting. If you will notice when we read in verse 1 that the reference was that Sosthenes is our brother. He's traveling with Paul. He's in Ephesus now. And Paul refers to him as our brother. He's sitting right next to Paul. This is the guy that brought Paul to this ruler and saying, hey, this guy's stirring up the whole thing. This is all messed up. And now we'll go right back to the POB, the point of beginning. That is always the point of beginning. You see, there will really be no real resolve. There will be no resolution until we resolve matters between us and the Lord. That conflict between Paul and Sosthenes got resolved, didn't it? Whatever that conflict was. And it's interesting. He was the guy making this big stink. bringing them up, saying, yeah, look at this guy, man. He's messing with, everything's all messed up because of him, and he makes this big thing. You know what? Again, I think we stop shy sometimes. When the people that are so upset with you, with me, when you share something about the Lord with them, and they get so wound up about it, and so be aware that you might be just, God might be just touching a nerve. That maybe, perchance, you know, they're squawking and making a big scene and being loud because God is doing something in their heart. We kind of flip over and think, oh my goodness, and we get so worried because they're so upset with us. Or are they upset with you? Maybe you don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what's always going on in their life. But man, that's the best thing. I think we're better off with that than the indifference that we deal with so many times. Because you can be sure. It's that old adage. You get a rock, you pick it up. There's all these dogs out there, and you throw this rock at the dogs. You know which one you hit. It yelped the loudest. Same thing's true with the gospel. Sometimes the ones that are being hit with it are yelping the loudest. I'm not saying people are dogs, you guys. This is what happens to me. This is the kind of stuff that happens to me. I get a little note in the agape box. The agape box, I want to note that too. The agape box. I get this little note that says, yeah, you know, so what are you calling people dogs for, man? What's wrong with you? And that's not what I said. I'm not saying that. I'm not implying that. I'm giving an idea or a concept. You guys get it. The idea, the thought is, man, this guy was somebody. That really is. Brothers and sisters, today if we walk away with just this thought, that is really the conflict that we really want to be praying through, helping people to resolve, is between them and the Lord, because then everything else can start getting worked out. When people are upset, a lot of times it's not you, it's not me. It's the situation between where they're at with the Lord. Sometimes it can be just conviction. This can be amongst believers and non-believers. But the main thing is that where we have fellowship, where conflict is resolved, in 1 John it tells us, man, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another. That is where the conflict really gets resolved. A lot of other issues that we're going to talk about, a lot of other things, and Paul gets into the depth of those issues. But isn't it interesting, at the very beginning, in the first verse, when he's discussing this whole concept of conflict resolution, that he goes right to the core, right to the heart of it. And the heart of it is, where are people at with the person of Jesus Christ? That's really the core issue. That is the point of beginning. That is the place of reference. You see, if we don't use a relationship with the Lord and therefore believing on God's word and trust taking God at his word, if we don't use that as our point of reference, what is the point of reference going to be? Well, I feel, oh, okay. Feelings are very, very deceitful. Be careful. You'll talk yourself in, and so will I, in and out of all kinds of things. So feelings are very deceptive, so we have to go to something that's much larger than that, and that's the Word of God. It conquers all of those things. It gives us light that we can walk in with others. Father, we just pray that as we think through what it means to resolve conflict, that, Lord, we would go to that point of beginning, the place that really matters, that idea of knowing you. And we see this great example of someone who was such a troublesome, probably a sore spot, probably something that was a large irritant to Paul for quite a while, and now he sits right next to him. Lord, only you know these things, and help us to walk in that light of understanding of how desperately the world around us needs you, needs to know love, needs to know forgiveness. Lord, may people look on our lives as initially we may be the only Bible they read. Lord, may they see you, see your character and your love. Thank you that we too are ones that are being sent out each and every day by your Spirit Lord, use us to gather in those in our city that belong to you, Lord. Lord, as we call out, as your word calls out to the world around us, we just pray, Father, that there would be true repentance and a desire to follow you. In Jesus' name.